Shealtiel to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go, search the land." And they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, for I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And, verse 6, the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way." So the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. We talked a little bit about what we have here before, and let me reiterate a few of the things which we notice here. That first verse clearly stands out for us, that there was no king in Israel in those days. The implication is that with the presence of a king, there will be more order and there will be a closer adherence to what they ought to be doing. But without a king, it said that everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes, or your translation might say, everybody just did whatever they wanted to do. Sometimes people think that's a good way to be, in a position where they just do whatever they want. But that was not a good place for them to be. The next point where it says these Danites were seeking for a place. Now, they did have the smallest of the allotments, but we read prior of how they were to displace the Amorites, but actually the Amorites chased them off the land where they should have been. So that what we see happening here is that some of the Danites decided to seek out more land elsewhere, away from the land that they were supposed to have. As it said to us here, it says there that until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. And I think I made a comment about how that is an interesting expression, especially when we think about how it was that they were to conquer and possess the lands that were assigned to them. So God said to the Israelites, "I have a land, a promised land for you. You are to occupy this land." But we noted when we went through that material that the land which they were to occupy was an occupied land. So that means that they were already people living in the areas where they were supposed to live. And that's why we see over and over again when we read through that, why we saw that they didn't completely accomplish the mission. Each of the tribes had some deficit in accomplishing what they were supposed to do in terms of possessing the land. So they never actually possessed all the land they were supposed to have, but in the measure or in the main, they did accomplish the goal of getting into the land which God had promised to them. So that was a good thing. One of the other things that I want us to think about when we consider what the Danites did here is that we said those lands were occupied lands, and they were. And we said that God was displacing those people. When we started that section, we talked about those nations being under the ban. You remember that expression? Under the ban. They were already under God's judgment. So that what God was doing was fulfilling his promise to Israel to give them a land. And the people who were occupying that land were under the ban. They were destined for destruction. They were under the judgment of God. So that when Israel went in and displaced those lands, the people from those lands, they were doing merely what God commanded. And there wasn't any moral problem with them fulfilling what God told them to do in those instances. But as we see with the Israelites, many times they did things other than what God sanctioned or approved or directed them to do. And that's the whole notion of what it is when the expression says they did whatever they wanted to do. And so this is the way that I am understanding what we have here. The Danites decided they wanted to go and pursue a different land. So they then sent off these men from their territory. It says about these men that these were men of valor, and they went out from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and to search it. Remember, Joshua sent out, or Moses sent out spies. Moses, Joshua. At the beginning of the conquest, the spies were sent out, 12 of them, to go and spy out the land that God had said had been promised to Israel. 12 spies went. They viewed the land. They came back with, as to the land itself, a unanimous report that it was good land, that everything was in it, and that there would be no wants if they were to occupy that land. But the minority report said, let us go up at once and take it. The majority report said, there are giants in that land, and we can't take it because those giants are superior to us. And so the people didn't go, and they ended up wandering in the wilderness all those years for failure. So God had told them to go to possess the land. They sent their spies. They saw what it was. But then their hearts were discouraged because they came back and majority said, well, we can't take it. We get a different result here. These 5 spies go and they look at the land and they come back and they have a unanimous report as to the value of the land which they are considering. And that's not all, though. They also agree that they should make a forward move and go in and take the land that they have here. And so that's what they decide they want to do. So they went up, it says in verse number 2, the last part, to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Now, we talked about this Levite before, and when it says that they recognized his voice, I'm not clear, and from what I could read, it wasn't absolutely certain. I don't think they recognized him personally, from what I could see, but it may be that they recognized the voice. Some have alluded to the idea of the accent, which drew their attention to him. But in any case, they interacted with this Levite who was there. It said they asked him some questions. They said to him, I found this to be interesting. Who brought you here? To me, there's an implication in that. And then they said to him, what are you doing in this place? And the third question is, what do you have here? So to say, who brought you here? I think you would notice that the Levite never answered that one. Or if he did, I missed it. But I didn't see him giving an answer to that. Who brought you here? To me, the implication is, in their thoughts, to say, well, the Levite is here. What is he doing here? God set aside cities for the Levites. And this Levite was not in one of them. He was at this place. So they said, well, who brought you here? And then the next part of it is, so what are you doing here? Now, we know who brought him there. We could say he was seeking something. So he was seeking something for himself. He was out there and he went. And so they said, what are you doing in this place? What do you have here? His response I found to be very interesting. And he's forthright to say what his arrangement is in that place. Because what he says is that he is a hired man. He said to them in verse number 4, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So this young Levite is a priest for Micah and his household. He's not in the Levite city. He's not performing the functions that were assigned to the Levites. He's in a place, shall we say, where he doesn't belong. He's in a position which doesn't belong to him. Or shall we say, in an office which doesn't belong to him. We talked about how that he didn't qualify, actually, to be a priest because he should have been of Aaron's descent. And our understanding from the text is that he is from Moses' descent. Although, so by all measures that we could understand, this young man really didn't qualify for the office which he held. But he held it. And he was getting paid for a job to do a job. And so he just simply said that to them. So that does tell us something about the spiritual condition of the Levite. Now, these Danites inquired of him. Now, consider this. Who are these Danites? They are a tribe of Israel, right? God's chosen people. People for whom God had provided and told them where they ought to be, what they should possess. They come to a Levite who is in an office which doesn't belong to him, he's not qualified for, and they inquire of him. And they say, now, I will say it in this way, they make a spiritual inquiry of him. And they say in verse 5, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. What I understand from what we are seeing here is that in a time of moral decline, there is grave danger. And for an inquiry to be made by these people of somebody who is not qualified for the office he holds, and they're asking, is God going to prosper us? This Levite has acknowledged that he's a hired gun. Well, maybe that's not the proper term. He's a hired priest, a hired man. That would be, I think, a better way to put it. Because we don't say that he's necessarily purposefully trying to do some bad thing, and he's hired to do that bad thing. That might be better for use for the hired gun. But he is a hired man. He's a hired priest who should not be holding the office that he holds. But they make a spiritual inquiry of him. The thought that I had is the question of the idea of when you need or want information pertaining to spiritual things. Of whom should you seek some help? From whom? should you go to just any person who says, I'm a priest, I'm a prophet, I'm a preacher, just anybody? So we, as believers, are called upon to have discernment so that we, and I say I'm framing it specifically in the context of spiritual issues. I mean, because in this context, they ask the priest to inquire of God. So this obviously is a spiritual question. They didn't say, who can help us to understand how to make the boiler work the way it's supposed to work? That's a different kind of issue. It doesn't say that we don't pray about it and ask God for his direction and help so that we can select the people who might be well able to help us. But that's a totally different kind of a matter than what these people are doing. So the Levite readily gives advice. And that is one of the things that I think we see generally, is that people are not hesitant to give you direction, to tell you what you ought to do, even if it flies right in the face of what you can read directly from the scriptures. They will tell you wholeheartedly. So if you look to them without any consideration of their qualifications, then you could easily be quickly led way off the path. So let's look at what happens here. So the priest said to them in verse 6, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your ways. So, I mean, no, he's a hired man. What is it to him to say that? Obviously, no. Just tell them something good. Tickle ears, you know, and let them be happy and go on their way. That might be sufficient there for him. So then they, in verse 7, the men departed. They went to Laish. They saw the people who were there. And they would note several things regarding those people. It said they dwelt safely. It says in the manner of the Sidonians, that they were quiet and secure. That they had no, there were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. Then it says they were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. So what we have are a group of people who are living quietly, securely. They're just going about their normal business. And when the Danites see this circumstance, they draw some conclusions from that, and they decide to go back with their report and tell the brethren what they had saw. So in verse 8 it says, the spies came back to the brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and the brethren said to them, what is your report? So they said, arise, let us go against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land. For, and what do they say? They say, for God has given it into our hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. So notice what is happening here. They are presuming that because these people are in the circumstances in which they are with safety, they're dwelling quietly, they don't have any security, they don't have any connections in it, they don't have any allies or alliances with people who could come and help defend them. And so they say, well, these people are easy pickings. We can take their land, destroy them, and be happy. And they said, God has given it into our hands. What do you think about that statement? Are they telling it accurately as what their circumstances are? Mm-hmm. Right. Now, that's an interesting point that I didn't consider you saying if it was a part of the, what God had provided to them. But here's the way that I took it, and we can understand it and study it more, is that the Danites have been allotted the land. Now, these people that we have here, I didn't understand that they were included in those nations that were listed as under the ban for the destruction of Israel in order to possess that land. If that's the case, if I have that correct, then that would mean that they really are on their own in what they're doing and going in and taking over this land. Now, that area became a major idolatrous city, a place of major idolatry. I think they said Jeroboam at some point offered a golden calf in that city after it became a Danite city. So those kinds of things would make me have the idea that it wasn't God's doing, it was their doing, and that it was a part of a decline that was taking place, and they continued to decline. That's the take that I had on that. So, but in any case, they decided that they would go up. And they said, well, you know, everything looks good. God has done this for us. They trusted in I'm trying to think of a proper way to put what I'm thinking. They had inquired of the Levite. They said, will our journey be prosperous? We know that the Levite was a disqualified, unqualified person. So he was the wrong one from which they should have been asking some advice as to what their journey would result in. But then they go ahead. They've been encouraged by the Levite to say, no, God will be, he will bless you and be prosperous. They find the land and they say, well, God has given this to us. And so they go in and they take over the land. And they are crediting God with that. That is really highly suspect, that whole line of reasoning, particularly when you move forward here and see what transpires here. When they get their men together and decide they're going to go and take the land, they get these 600 armed men, and they get ready to go and to take it. And let's go back here in the scripture and read a few more of the verses here. In verse 10, they said, for God has given it to us, into our hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And then in verse 11, and 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went and encamped in Kirjath Jearim in Judah. Therefore they called their place Mahena Dan, Camp of Dan, which is west of that particular place. Then in verse 13, they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. The five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you not know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. Consider that. These are all associated with idol worship. They've inquired of this particular priest to say, is God going to be good to us, to grant to us? They've gone, they've looked at the land, they said, God has given it to us. And now they see these things of idol worship in Micah's shrine, and they are really interested in that. I think it's telling us what their spiritual condition is. And so it says, now therefore, consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. The 600 men armed with weapons of war who were with the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there. They took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, the molded image. They took these things. Why would they take that? Why would they take that stuff? Well, is that their way of having God's favor? Are they going to get God's favor through that? It's idol worship. They are just immersing themselves in idol worship. And yet, they are supposed to be people of the true God. But they are taking these idols and these things and they're taking them with them. Yes, ma'am. Oh, well, it had two basic uses. A breastplate that was worn by the priest that covers the breast area. That was the priestly function of it, but then it became an idolatrous object made for. You said, how did they make it? Well, I think what happened is that it was, I think the original one was kind of that the priest wore was made of, what, animal skins or something? I'm not sure the detail. I have to look at that. But then the idolatrous one was made cast out of metal, which they had in shrines. I would assume that's correct, but I have to review that material to be more specific. Right. So they took these objects. So now the priest, this is that Levite now, we're still in verse 17. He stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons of war. When these went to Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" As they had asked him, what was he doing? Now he's asking them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet." Or to be more crude about it, "Shut up. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us." Now, I have been beating up on this Levite because I have said he's an unqualified Levite. He's unqualified for the office that he's holding, and it's an improper office in any case because he was not supposed to be doing what he was doing. But they say to him, after they told him to be quiet about what they were doing, they say, "Come with us. Be a father and a priest to us." Now the pragmatism. Is it better to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family of Israel? Where is this Levite's spiritual foundation? He's a man of pragmatism. He's a hired man. This would say to us that he's willing to go to the highest bidder. His services are on the block, and he'll go to the highest bidder. Well, in this case, he really had, you know, the opportunity the way they presented it to him, to have a higher level than what he had. He was a priest for a house. They said, "Oh, why do you want to be that? You can be a priest of a whole tribe. You know, you can really be something big." And then it says here in verse number 20, the priest's heart was glad. So that for him, he was excited about that. So that means that he was completely out of tune with the God he was supposed to be serving. Because not only has he done the wrong thing, to my understanding, he had gone downward by virtue of what he was doing in the office that he didn't belong in, and then he's downward again because he's taken the higher offer, and he's happy now that he might even have a better setup than what he had before. A promotion to greater depths of wrong. That promotion downward. Yes, brother. Right. 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 Well, that's very interesting. It reminded me of something that someone told me last week, and I think it was last Sunday. I don't remember exactly all the details of it. But it was about an organist, an accomplished organist, who had an opportunity to play in two different churches. And I think this was fairly local. But he went to a person to ask which position he should, of these two, select. The one position was paying well, but it had some very questionable things. The other position was paying virtually just very little, but it was a solid right down the line where they believed. So the counselor to whom this man had gone said to him, what's the question? What is the question? Because it was an obvious answer. There. You don't go after that monetary thing when everything else is off. So he was saying, so the man was satisfied and he went on his way. But that's the exact opposite of what happens here. Yes, brother. I think I follow what you're saying. They're using, right. So that they are saying that the true God is there, but they're using idolatrous means, that we can see our idolatrous means to try to access the true God. Yeah. So. Right. Right. Okay. Right. Right. So I think let me just see if I can say it back in a way that help you understand what I got what you're saying. But it sounds like a part of what you're saying is that it's one thing for the people to disavow the real God and say, now this other God is our God, and these are the means we're using to respect God for our answers, as opposed to saying We're not disavowing the real God. We're just using these means to access him. Yeah. And that those are... Right. Okay, so I think I can see the distinction that you're making. Let's just take under consideration. Maybe we can talk about it again. Let me get these other couple of questions before we close, and I appreciate that distinction that you're looking at. Yes. Okay. Right. I appreciate your comment there. And Brother Beal, I think, was going to make a comment also. Right, so this is all very interesting discussion. Obviously, we can't continue to go on talking about that now, but maybe we can talk a bit more about it when we come again, and maybe Pastor wants to say a word, or maybe next time or something, I don't know. Okay, good. So we'll have Pastor explain on some of this at another time. But I really appreciate it, and you know what, I thank you for participating and listening here and just being part. We're all here for the purpose of trying to learn, understand, and allow God to work in us. The Bible tells us that these things are written for our admonition, for our learning, so that there should be some benefit to us as a consequence of considering what the words of the Lord are. And obviously, we want to live our lives in a way that God will work in us and that we'll not be disobedient to the place where he says, you know, I have to bring some harsh judgment upon you, corrective judgment. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time. We pray that you'll help us all to learn more and to walk better in our relation to the Lord. We pray in the name of Christ, the Savior, thanksgiving. Amen.